sometimes when these guys get done, you just want to close in prayer, don't you? Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Have you ever thought it would be beneficial if you could travel through time? I've always been intrigued by that concept. I know it's not possible, but I've often found myself in a position where it would be really nice if I could just advance a few hours and get out of the fix that I'm in. I was just recently got back from Hawaii. There is so many cords up here, it's scary. And there's nothing that I dislike about Hawaii with the exception of getting there and coming home. It's the 12 hours of going from the car to the shuttle to the airplane, sitting in the airport, and then I always get the seat in the plane where the guy in front of you leans all the way back, and you've got about this much with you and your book, you know, you're trying to read while you're sitting there. And then you got it, when you get on the other end, you get back on the shuttle again, and then you go get your rental car, and then you get to the airport, or you get to finally get to your hotel. Now, I know what you're saying. You went to Hawaii, quit your whining. But you have to admit, there are times that just advancing a little bit would be kind of good. But not just when we go forward, but I think the thing that intrigues me the most about it is to be able to go back. To be able to actually go back and see things through the eyes of people that came before you. How interesting that would be to possibly live in the home of your parents. And actually live in the time that they lived and go through the difficulties that they did, I think we would automatically see them in a different light. Their fears, the decisions that they make. I think that we would also be a bit humbled, and I certainly know that we would be enlightened by what we would see. Or to see our country through the eyes of those who signed the Declaration of Independence. To be there on that day when they finally signed a document that said that we are independently free. Or to be a veteran of World War I or World War II and actually walk in their shoes. I don't think we would ever look at our country or the nation again in the same way. You see, what we want to do this morning is we want to go back in time. We want to go back and we want to be a Jew right about the time that the early church started. After the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're going to be a Jew and we're going to be in that time and we're going to live in their world and we're going to see exactly what it would have been like to deal with new Christianity. And even if you're a Jew that's converted to Christianity, it must be extremely difficult. But before we travel back in time, I want us to look at Galatians chapter 2 because I want us to read the first five verses there because there's something going on there that forces us to go back. It makes us want to go back and see what exactly happened at this particular time. Could we have those lights on behind me? Is that possible? We're working on that. Okay. That's the greatest thing about a new facility, isn't it? Things just sometimes almost work. Okay, I'm going to read this in the dark. That's better. Oh, that's... Here we go. Now they can't read. We need to travel through time real quickly right here. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I had preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. So what's going on here? What's the when, where, who, and why of these few verses? Well, when and where, he's talking about something that happened 14 years later. 14 years later from what? Well, his previous trip to Jerusalem that we read about in chapter 1, where he went 3 years after his conversion, and he met for the very first time, and he got acquainted with Peter and James. And that would have been a great time. Can't you imagine that? The three of these men together in the same room, actually talking for the first time about what God had done and they had experienced in their lives. What a great time that would have been. But now something goes on in those last 14 years that became very critical to the early church. And Paul talks about it, that 14 years later he went back to Jerusalem again for a specific purpose. So who did he go with? He went with Barnabas, who was his longtime traveling companion, and he went with Titus, which was a Greek convert to the Christian faith. And it says specifically in there, and why it has to bring that up is what we have to go back and see, but he says specifically, and Titus did not feel it was important to be circumcised, or more specifically, did not feel like he had to obey Jewish law. Why did they go? He went to present the gospel that he had been preaching to the leaders of the early church. He went back again to meet with Peter and James and others who were leaders of the early church. Why? There had been enough criticism about what Paul had been teaching that he needed to put an end to it so the efforts that he was expending in preaching the gospel would no longer be in vain. Have you ever been involved in something that involves all kinds of debate and all kinds of people that are fighting among each other? The message doesn't get through. You become the point where you feel like you're just wasting your time. And so Paul says, I need to go back. We need to go back to Jerusalem for a reason, to find out exactly an answer to this problem. So why was there a criticism? Why was there a problem? Because he was not enforcing Jewish law. You see, he was telling the Jews, he was telling the Greeks that they no longer had to conform to the Jewish ways, and the Jews were insisting on they do. Look at verse 4 that we just read. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. So, why all this fuss? Why all this debate? Well, the only way we can really find out is we got to get in the time machine and we got to go back. And I want us to try our best to be a Jew at this particular time. See, if you were a Jew at that time, you would have been taught since the minute you were born that the law is the only thing, it is the most important thing, it is what you do, it is what you obey, it is what you're taught, it is every single thing about your life. You were told that you were God's people, that He chose you through Abraham, and that you alone are the people that God wrapped His arms around. You were taught that your flesh, by circumcision, marked you as belonging to God. And if you did not keep all the laws that God gave you, if you did not obey every single one of them, you were deemed unclean. And we're going to get into this as we go through tonight, or this morning. I got to change that. Now, for the very first time, you are a Jew that is confronted with a brand new truth. And that truth is this. All men, Greeks and Jews, are exactly like you. Everyone is equal in God's sight. And anyone, any place, can have a relationship with God. And even if, not on top of that, there's something on top of that, even if someone breaks the law of God that God specifically gave you, you need to welcome them with open arms. Because now, because of your new faith in Jesus Christ, everyone is equal. That would be tough. What about your friends? What if they don't convert to Christianity? What if they don't believe this new truth? Will they go along with you? Will you lose friends? Probably so. What about your family that's taught you this from the very beginning? What would it happen in your home? What would happen with your family? Would they reject you? Would they accept you? Would they still love you? Would they expel you? Probably. And what would all of that do to your lifestyle? Maybe it would even be that you couldn't live in the town any longer and you would have to move, and it would affect your income and every part of your life. Now let me point something out. Almost in every debate that we get into, whatever we do or we believe, our first line of defense is always what we have been taught. And even though we may be wrong in our thinking, it is often our default to go back to tradition rather than truth. And in many cases, we will fight for the death of something that is wrong, whether we admit it or not, because tradition is more comforting than change. But tradition's not wrong, and I want to make that clear. Unless we warp it to become the lens we see all truth through. And that is what the Jewish people were doing. They took the law and everything that happened before and everything that happened after, they were completely blinded to that because the law was the most important thing in their life. And it's the lens that they viewed every single thing they did through. Their worship, their life, their family, everything became about the law. And so when Christianity came along, it challenged that, and it became difficult for them. So what is this truth that is in opposition to what the Jews believe? In verse 4, it says again, and I'll paraphrase, in Jesus we are free from the law that made us slaves. And the debate starts. And the debate rages on for all these years until Paul finally says, I got to go back to Jerusalem and we've got to answer this question once and for all. So let's take a trip. Let's go back to Jerusalem at the time that Paul's talking about in this verse 1 of chapter 2. And let's go to Acts chapter 15, and we're going to see something that happened in this council of elders and council of apostles at this point in time that made Paul point everyone that he was speaking to in Galatia that went on at that particular time. Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch, and we're teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. That's just what we've been talking about. You see, some Christian Jews from Judea went down to Christian Gentiles in Antioch and said to them, by the way, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And you see, this brought up a very sharp dispute between Paul and Barnabas, who had been teaching that that's not the truth, and these elders from Judea, so they decided that we need to go to Jerusalem and settle this question once for all. What's the question? It's simply this. What must a man do to be saved? And you see, that question, if we want to see it from a Jew's point of view, or we can see it from right here in Temecula, that question rages in the hearts and the minds of people all too often. What must a man do to be saved? Let's go on, verse 3. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad when they came to Jerusalem. They were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. I want to point something out here. They're reporting what God had been doing, not what they'd been doing, what God had been doing. Look at verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be, not should be, it would be a good idea to be, they said they must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Let's get ready to rumble. You could just see the tension in the room, couldn't you? All the time that Paul had been teaching one thing, and now the Jews are coming and saying, no, that's not right. We got to do it this way. We must obey the law of Moses. Well-meaning men who had been taught their whole life to obey the law are now making a claim that the law is a must. It's not just important, but is a must. Have you heard these questions before? Shouldn't salvation and the law go hand in hand? I mean, surely it's logical that Christians should do this and they probably shouldn't do that. There must be order. There must be a list of do's and don'ts. Isn't that why God gave us the law in the first place? Now, don't get lost here. What's the question? The question is not what you should be doing. The question is this: what must a man do to be saved? It's simple. So they met to discuss this question. And it starts in verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question, and after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Listen to this. He made no distinction between us and them, for he, God, purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. Now, how in the world did Peter come to this decision? How did Peter, after being a Jew his entire life, come to the decision that God was the one that purified their hearts, even though he had been taught that if you disobeyed the law, you were unclean? Well, there's a key in this section of verses we just read. And in verse 7, at the end of it, it says, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that he would go teach the Gentiles. Well, what happened some time ago? Let's jump back again in the time machine and go back to that. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. What happened some time ago that made Peter so sure that he made this impassioned speech at the council in Jerusalem that Gentiles were saved and purified just as the Jews were? Chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a centurion in the Roman army. So let me point something very clear. He had about 100 men underneath him. And in that role, he was a very significant Roman soldier. But I want to make clear to you, he's not a Jew. Okay? So Cornelius was, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what is known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 p.m, he, Cornelius, had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God and came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." This non-Jew, this centurion of the Roman army, was a very devout and God-fearing man that gave generously to the poor. He was a good guy, but he's not necessarily a Christian. He's not a Jew, and he's not necessarily a Christian. Meanwhile, a few towns over, God is about to speak to Peter in a very fascinating and peculiar way. Remember, Cornelius has sent his team of guys to go to Peter and go get Peter and bring him back. So just about the time that these guys make their trip to find Peter, God is about to speak to Peter. Look at verse 9. "About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as the reptiles of the earth and the birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up into heaven. What is significant about a sheet full of animals? Is that the oddest thing you've ever heard? Now picture this, if you would. Picture that you've got a sheet held by four corners, and you pile a whole bunch of animals in the middle of the sheet, okay? What happens to the sheet? The four corners go up, and they bag down, providing it doesn't tear. You now have a bunch of animals in the sheet, and guess what they're doing? They're all touching each other. Oh, it's gross. You've got reptiles, and you've got bears, and you've got sheep, and you've got cows, and you've got all this stuff, and you've got birds in there, and they're all just rubbing on each other and touching each other. Now, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Well, remember, you're a Jew. And if you're going to understand this, you have to live and understand what this is like to be a Jew. You have to go back to Leviticus. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read something to you in a minute that understands about the law. But let me say something first about the law. The law was given to the Jews for 3 specific reasons. 1, their spiritual health. 2, it was given to them for their social health or how they interact with one another. And 3, it was given to them for their physical health. The spiritual health was the commandments that said, love the Lord your God, that you will put no other gods before me. You will have no idols built as a god. That you will not take my name in vain. That you will keep the Sabbath day holy. Then he also deals with social interaction. Don't have adultery with your neighbor's wife. Don't steal. Don't murder. All those things that now says this is how you interact with one another. The law was for the purpose of social interaction. But also the law was given for the specific reason of keeping the Israelites healthy. And we all know that animals, that we even though we don't have the law, we don't read it, we know by science and by our experience that there's certain animals that you just don't eat. They're unclean. They're not good for you. They carry disease. They carry germs. But now you want to be understand that now all of a sudden the law was told you that you are not to eat or touch or have something to do with certain animals. And now all these animals are in a big sheet and they're dropped to the floor and they're opened up. And God says to Peter, pick one of them and eat. Well, even if it was a cow that was okay to eat, it had just touched something that was unclean. And you can't. Listen to Leviticus 11. All flying insects that walk on all fours are detestable to you. There are, however, some winged creatures that walk on all fours that you may eat. Those that have jointed legs for hopping on the ground, of those you may eat any kind of locust, katydid, cricket, or grasshopper. Not my kind of meal, but okay. Of all other winged creatures that have four legs, you are to detest. You will make yourself unclean by these. Whoever touches their carcass will be unclean till evening. Whoever picks up one of their carcasses must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean till evening. Every animal that has a split hoof, not completely divided, or does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them will be unclean. All of the animals that walk on all fours, those that walk on their paws, are unclean for you. Whoever touches their carcass will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up their carcasses must wash their clothes, and he will be unclean till evening. They are unclean for you. Now, sometimes we read Scripture, and we're not sure exactly what it means. This is pretty clear. If you touch an animal that's not clean, guess what? You're unclean. Now, what does that put in the minds of the Jews? Why is that set of verses so important? By the way, I want to point out, this kind of thing goes on for chapters in Leviticus. But here's what they did. Things that are unclean, you are not to touch. If you do, you're unclean. If you don't obey the law, which was written here in Leviticus, you are unclean. If you don't know the law, how could you obey it? Therefore, you are unclean. If you associate with those who are unclean, then therefore you are unclean. And here's what the Jewish Christians were saying. You ready? Therefore, if you are a Christian and you don't obey the law, you are still unclean. That's what is going on in this whole thing that we've been studying so far. That's the problem. But what does God say in Acts 10:15? It says, if I say it is clean, you are not to call it unclean. Now let's go back to Peter and Cornelius in chapter 10 again. And so Peter is still trying to figure out this vision, the men that Cornelius sent show up at Peter's house. And God tells Peter to go with him to Cornelius' house. And he's just now arriving at Cornelius' house. Look at 27. Chapter 10, verse 27. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. Did you hear that? That's just what we talked about. Peter even makes the statement, you realize according to our law, I'm not even supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to be in your house because I may touch you and then I'll be unclean. You don't associate with unclean things. But this is what he says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 15, some time ago, God told me, this is what he told him. This is what he's talking about. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts. Wouldn't it be great if we could be that quick to put our traditions and our prejudice aside? Wouldn't it be great if we could hear the voice of God and we could read in his word about things that we are supposed to do and immediately, on the spot, realize that even though I've been taught one thing, God says it's okay. Go do it. So he asked why he sent for him. So Cornelius tells him about the vision that he had. And then Peter begins to share the wonderful story of Jesus Christ and the grace that he gave to the world by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. And look what Peter says at the end of the story he's telling Cornelius. Verse 42. He, Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believed in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What's the question? What must a man do to be saved? What's Peter say? Everyone, all people, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of him sins through his name. I want to point something else in that verse that can be missed. If you're a Jew, and that's who we are right now, and somebody makes a statement that all the prophets said something, what he's saying here, that's a significant statement. What he's saying is that all the prophets, everyone in the Old Testament, all the people that were God's mouthpiece to the nation of Israel, all the men that stood in the gap and took what God told him and said to the people, what Peter is saying here, that all the prophets pointed to one thing, and that's that Jesus is the answer for your salvation. No other thing. All of them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah. You go through the list. Obadiah. All those guys said it was one way. Just one. So what happened? Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard that message. The circumcised believers who came with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even to the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And if you go to chapter 11, I think it's verse 1 or 2, he actually says that when he leaves there and he goes and he presents this story to other Jewish Christians, they're all upset and basically said, you mean to tell me that you actually went into a Gentile's home? You see, what happened when you're a Jew, you are shocked. You are appalled, even repulsed by the idea that God would do such a thing to unclean people. But you see, what God did is he put his mark on it. You see, God sent a seal. He sent the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the discussion's over. Because God stepped in and said, what I make clean is clean. But you're a Jew, remember? What about the law? Grace is a problem to me because I was raised on the law. I have worked very hard my entire life to obey the law. I've been living with this list of rules on the door of my bedroom for so long, I'm weary of it. And all of a sudden now, the Gentiles get all this freedom. It's just frankly not fair. See, you're getting to the point. You're getting to, you're a Jew, aren't you? You can feel it. It's just not right. I've done everything I should do, and they just come along and just skate in the door, and all of a sudden they're Christians, and that's no problem. Do anything you want to do. But here's the problem, Mr. and Mrs. Israelite. You need to go back in time some more. You need to go back in time to where there was a meeting between God and your father Abraham. Way back before there was a law. Way back before there was even the nation of Israel was any more than a thought in the mind of God. You see, God called Abraham out of Ur. And he said to him, Abraham, I want you to go to pack up your belongings and your family, and I want you to go to a place that I will show you when you get there. And I will make you a father of many peoples, even though he was childless at the time. And what did it say about Abraham at that point? If you go back to Genesis and you look at chapter 15, verse 6, this is what it'll say. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. 20 years later from that point, Abraham was circumcised. Over 400 years later, Moses was given the law. How could righteousness be based upon the law if it didn't come for 20 years for circumcision and 400 years for the law? Think about this for a minute. Righteousness had to be based on one thing and one thing only, and that was that he believed God. That's it. No list of rules, nothing that goes along with that, no baggage, no ornaments that you can hang on it. It's just one thing. He believed in God. The question of what must a man do to be saved cannot be based upon obedience to the law. It can only be based on grace. From the beginning till now, the formula has remained the same. God did it. You can't, no matter how hard you try. So let's go back to where we started. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to wrap this up quickly, but there's three points that I want to make. What does this do to us? How do we take this out of here and do something with it? I want us to understand what it is, what happens when we believe. What belief takes, what is our responsibility in this whole process? The first thing is belief hears the voice of God. You will notice in verse 2 of chapter 2, and also if you go back to verse 12 of chapter 1, Paul said that he responded to a revelation by God. You see, Paul was listening to what God said. And even on the road to Damascus, when God called his name, he listened. Peter had to listen to a vision by God. The people at the Council of Jerusalem had to listen to what God had said. Abraham had to listen to the voice of God, or he would have never gone out of Ur and believed God. Belief hears the voice of God. The second thing is belief allows God to do all the work. Look at verses 2 and 3 again with me, would you please? I went in response to a revelation that set before them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. Belief in God requires, belief allows God to do all the work. Paul did not want to run in vain. He did not want to exhaust himself in the constant debate. He wanted God to be the one that proved his point. Titus also would not get circumcised because why? He didn't want salvation to be based on anything that he did. He wanted it to be based on one thing, and that's what God did. You see, both of these men said, God does all the work. You see, believing in God not only puts the work of salvation on him, but it also makes it his responsibility. Titus didn't get circumcised because he wanted God to have all the responsibility of and the grace of his salvation. But we as Christians always default back to there's something that we have to prove. We have to do the right thing. We have to obey the right rules. We have to be religious acting. That bothers me the most. Even do we have to point out, if things get too bad for us, we have to go on the pace, on track, of we start pointing out the problems in other people. Because that somehow makes us more Christian, doesn't it? If we can look better, we certainly must be better. But in every case we looked at tonight, the men did not have to prove their point. God did. He started with Abraham and he deemed in righteousness by what? By faith alone. He showed Peter that cleansing from impurity of sin was by God alone and not strict adherence to the law. He gave it freely to the Gentiles, even though he had never obeyed the law, And how did he prove it? He gave them their Holy Spirit. That's God. He steps in, and when he cleanses a heart, it's done. He gives them the seal of the Holy Spirit. You can put all kinds of responsibility and rules on that person, but God did the work. The last thing I want to talk about is belief sets us free. Look at verse 4. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, to make us slaves. Freedom, at its very base definition, means to be without obligation or liability. Think about that. You're not obligated, and there's no punishment. But see, what happens in this verse is they sent someone in to spy on their freedom, to watch them in order to do one thing, is to catch them in a mistake. Let's bring this into real life. You start a new job, and you walk in the door, and you're given this big pamphlet of all the stuff that's required for you for the job. The rules, so to speak, of everything that you are going to be doing. And also you notice as you walk through, as you're being shown around, you notice that there's cameras everywhere. And no matter what you do, no matter where you are, no matter where you're sitting, there is a camera that's watching what you're doing. It's at your back. It's in the corridors. It's everywhere. Everything you do is going to be recorded. And someone comes along and says to you, by the way, you better learn everything in the book. And you better be really careful because the boss is an extremely difficult man. And he will find everything that you do is wrong. He will point out every inefficiency and everything that needs improvement. And he will make sure that you are in strict accordance. And by the way, you will be punished or scorned in front of your other employees if you make any infractions to this list. Tough, huh? But then one day, you meet your boss. It's not the guy somebody told you about. He says to you, I know you will make mistakes. That's okay. They're already forgotten. I know you will need help. Just call when you do. I will always answer. I know you will not be able to do all I ask. That is why I will always be there to help you. I know you will often think you're a failure. Don't worry. I have already assured your success. And there will be times that others will demand payment for your mistakes. I will pay instead. That's grace. That is what God is like. And Paul says in verse 5 of Galatians chapter 2, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. If you try to take away the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, if you try to make me and mine enslaved again to the law, them's fighting words, and I will not stand for it. And we should all live like that, because it's God that did it. It will be continue to be God that does it, and we need to realize that, and we need to live putting our hearts and our minds focusing on the supremacy of God. Because the answer to the question once and for all is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray.